Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
You know, Easter this weekend is so significant for us as Christ followers because we are only Christ followers because of this moment in time. And I know that coming in on a Good Friday, we're often not sure how to be. You know, should we be somber? Should we be depressed? Should we be mourning? I think we need to be reflective of what Christ has done, but we know the end of the story, right? We know the result. We know Sunday is coming, but we don't want to miss this moment and commemorate like what Christ has done. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this beautiful? I mean, we're going to have bids for this. So beautiful. I want you to stand to your feet. I'd love to pray with us and for us before I preach this morning. And would you stand in a posture to receive, however that is for you, if you want to place your hand on your heart or open up your hands, however it is, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Father God, we're so mindful of the significance of this moment, that your love ran red on the cross. And yet again, we have an opportunity to stop, to pause, to notice, to reflect on your work on the cross and the significance of that work for us. And God, for some of us in this room, we've become a little bit blasé about the work on the cross and what you've done. Remind us anew today. Make it fresh, make it significant. For others of us who've never really ever comprehended your work on the cross, we pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe into us today and we would have a fresh revelation of your work on the cross. We thank you for this moment, the significant moment that we get to commemorate together and worship you in this place. Holy Spirit, come. Would you speak to each of us individually in this corporate place, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You're welcome to take your seats. You know, with our theme, the color red immediately makes me think of blood. Always. Red does that. Now, what I know about us as people is there are people who can handle blood, and there are people who cannot handle blood. If you are a person who can handle blood, just give me a wave. If you're like, I can see it, yeah. If you are like me and you pass out in a hospital just smelling the smells of hospital, I don't do hospital visitations, okay? I'm not one of those pastors because I pass out. If you cannot handle blood, give me a wave. Yeah, that's my people. I give blood and I faint. I don't do that anymore either. So, you know, when we do the blood drive, I encourage everybody, but, you know, I pass out. I'm just one of those people. In the beginning of our marriage, Pastor Byron and I, in the first year of marriage, I was preparing a sermon. It was a Sunday night. It was about Sunday afternoon. It was about 4 o'clock. I was going to be preaching that night. I was finishing it off, typing it the last final tweaks, going to print it. And Pastor Brian was washing dishes. Now that's a good man, right? But what you need to know, it was their last time because this is what happened. He was washing a very thin glass and I was in the study preparing and all of a sudden I heard, canned, I need you to come here. And I was like, oh, you know, I'm busy, you know. I finished typing the sentence. I get up, and as I walk into the kitchen, all I see is blood. He's standing over the sink. He had cut himself with this fine, fine glass, and he had cut a vein in his hand, and it was squirting every time his heart would beat. So it would go, psht, psht. Now, guys, I don't do blood. Okay, so it was squirting, and then as he was showing me, it was squirting everywhere across the kitchen. He's like, look what happened, help. And so I ran, as any good wife would, to get a plaster. And then I put this little plaster on and it squirted across the kitchen. So I was like, oh, that's not going to work. And so I thought, well, what would be best to do in this moment? Because, you know, I handle blood so well. And I ran and switched off our CD player as Pastor Byron squirted across the house. And then I thought, what would be next, the best thing? And I went to print my sermon. Because I was preaching that night and had to print my sermon. So I went to the computer, printed my sermon. All the while, Pastor Byron was like, I am going to die. So he had to fend for himself. He grabbed some dish towels, wrapped them around his hand. Then the first dish towel didn't work. He went to the second dish towel. Then he put a plastic packet over his hand because there was so much blood. And then he said, drive me to the hospital. Now he put his hand above his head. He was so smart. I mean, if it was up to me, your pastor would be a goner. Like, honestly, he'd be dead. And so what I did is I drove him to the hospital, and at some point he's like, I think you should put the emergency lights on. So then I drove a little faster, put the emergencies on. I literally dropped him at the front door and said, bye, I'm going to preach. And then I ran to the church, preached at our evening service, and by the time I got home, he was stitched up. Colleen had picked him up, my sister, dropped him at home, and he was bandaged and stitched and sitting on the couch in pain with his hand up. But as I walked in, the rush that we had left in, all I saw was blood. Now, what you need to know is he was severely injured and could not help me clean up that blood. Now, what you need to know about blood is it's sticky when it stands for a while. It's sticky and it's strong and it didn't want to come off. And so after preaching that night and, you know, rushing my husband to the hospital, I had to scrub the blood off of the floor. And that blood, friends, it was strong. It was powerful. It was going nowhere. It took me hours. And so today, I wanted to speak about the power of the blood. The power of the blood. Right throughout Scripture, we see the power of the blood. Actually, in the third chapter of the Bible, many people miss this. In Genesis 3, right in the beginning, right in the start, is the first moment, the significant moment of the power of the blood. And you might be going, but that's Adam and Eve. I'm a little confused. Yes, Adam and Eve were walking in the garden. They were naked. They were not clothed like this. I didn't think it would be a good idea to put a naked picture up. And so they were walking in the garden naked, unashamed. Every night they would walk with God. That was their relationship with God. They had a friendship with God. And God said to them, listen, you can have of anything you want, but just not this one tree. Do not eat the fruit of this one tree. And as humankind would have it, of the only thing they obviously wanted was that fruit. And so they disobeyed God, sinned, and then they ran and hid and covered themselves in shame, because all of a sudden they realized they were naked and shame entered them, which they did not know in the utopic world with God and no sin in their world. And then God had to do something in order for that sin and shame to be covered. And we're going to read it together in Genesis 3:21, and it says this. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Now, this might seem an insignificant scripture. Like, Candace, I don't know what this has to do with the cross. But it's not insignificant, because what God did is the animal that he had created, he now had to kill, so that he could take the skins and cover the sin and shame of Adam and Eve. And what was happening in this moment was hugely significant, because God was setting up a pattern. He was setting up a system. Hey, if there's sin, there needs to be a penalty for sin. And so you might be saying, well, what is sin, Candace? Because, I mean, that's a big word and a word I don't really like to hear a lot. But sin, the definition, a simple definition, I'm going to give you a very simple one and then a little bit more of a complicated one. Sin is when we miss the mark. Friends, Adam and Eve, they missed the mark. God told them, don't do this. And they did this. They disobeyed. Another definition is a sin is an act. It's a thought. It's an attitude that goes against God's will, against his character or his commands. He had commanded them something. It's a moral failure to live according to God's standard. It is a moral failure to live according to God's standards of holiness, love, and truth. So if you do not live up to that, it is a failure. That's sin. And what does Scripture say about sin? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is? Can say it a little louder. There's a lot of you in the room. The wages of sin is? The wages of sin is death. The penalty for our sin, friends, is death. And so what God did is he set in a motion, a system of being, a system where, hey, there was a sin, now there needs to be a death to pay for the sin. And the first thing he did is sacrifice an animal, kill an animal to cover the shame and sin of Adam and Eve. Now this system of setting up, paying for sin with death, runs right throughout the Old Testament and again into the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, there were many animal sacrifices, many. Like there was one for like if you thought bad and one if you didn't give enough tithes and what. There was a gazillion different sacrifices that needed to be made. And what they would do is Jewish people or Israelites would bring their animals to the temple to be sacrificed, death, for the payments of their sin. But the one of the most significant ones is known as the Day of Atonement. It's the holy day. Today, that for the Jewish people is known as Yom Kippur. It's still a holy day. It's still a day where priests go and offer up sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they used to offer up sacrifices for the sin of the people. And what this sacrifice would be an annual sacrifice. So the priest would say, okay, whatever you have not atoned for, paid for, whatever sins the Israelite people have not paid for, I will go as a representative to God and I will slaughter an animal so that it will cover the sins of the people. And it was for anyone that might have been missed, any of the sins that might have been missed. And atonement, so the Day of Atonement, actually means to cover over. Atone means to cover over. And so this, it was a very complicated procedure in what needed to take place. So firstly, there needed to be a spotless animal. The animal couldn't have faults. It couldn't have any like flaws in it. It had to be a spotless animal that was sacrificed in just the right way. And so the priest would literally have to first go into, make himself clean. So he would have to clean himself, put on his brand new garments. He had to put a rope around his foot so that if he entered the Holy of Holies in a sinful state and was struck down by God, the people could pull him out. That's how serious sin was. Remember, the penalty for sin is? The penalty for sin is death. And so even the priest had to go in cautiously, in a cleansed way. And so he would clean himself, put on his garments. The first time he would enter into the Holy of Holies, the curtain where he was allowed, he had to offer up incense, prayer, the prayers of the people to God. Then he would exit. Then he would go out and slaughter a bull for his own sins. So he couldn't represent the people until his own sin had been taken care of. And so he would slaughter the bull, go back into the Holy of Holies, put the blood on the mercy seat, as they called it, to atone for his own sin. Then he would go back out. So now he's going in and out and in and out of the Holy of Holies, hoping not to die for somebody's sin or for his own sin. Then he gets two goats in front of him. And he basically rolls a dice before God, saying which one is going to be the goat that will be sacrificed. And then the goat gets chosen. He then slaughters the goat, goes in, and then spreads the blood on the mercy seat to atone for the Israelites' people. When I read this, I'm like, I'm so glad I can pray a prayer. Like I, you know, firstly, blood in me, that would be a bad thing. That poor goat would get to go, you know, go, goatee, go. But the work involved in atoning for sin, paying a price for sin. I'm not sure if you're seeing a thread here. Whenever there is sin, there needs to be death to pay the penalty. Blood is powerful. Blood is powerful. Now, what has been said about the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is a foreshadow, a before shadow of the New Testament. And this specifically, the Day of Atonement, is a foreshadow, many scholars say, of Good Friday. A foreshadow of Good Friday. And there's a couple of things we know about a shadow, all right? Firstly, shadows are imperfect. If you look at that shadow, it's, sorry, Nadine, my bad. If you look at that shadow, you'll see you don't see perfect definition. You see just an outline, right? Shadows are imperfect. The second thing is they're incomplete. You know, there's some parts missing. If the wall comes, then you don't see part of the shadow. If the sun goes behind, it's an incomplete thing, a shadow. The third thing we see is that they're temporary, depending on whether there's clouds in the sky. And so this foreshadow, friends, of the Day of Atonement was these three things. This system of sacrificing animals, this system of doing away with, you know, animals to pay for our sins was a temporary one. It was an incomplete one. It was an imperfect system. And so we move to the New Testament where we see the perfect system that God put in place. Let's read this together. It is found in Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. It's going to be on the screens if you don't have your Bibles. And it says, he, Jesus, came as the high priest of this better system. Remember the foreshadow? And now the better system that we now have. He went into the greater perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made by men nor part of this world, and once for all took blood into the inner room, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But it was not the blood of goats and calves. He took his own blood. And with it, he by himself made sure of our eternal salvation. And if under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of young cows could cleanse men's bodies from sin, just think how much more surely the blood of Christ will transform our lives and hearts. We're going to speak more on that transformation on Sunday. His sacrifice frees us from the worry of having to obey the old rules and makes us want to serve the living God. For by the help of the eternal Holy Spirit, Christ willingly gave himself to God to die for our sins. He being, here it is again, the goat, the foreshadow, he being perfect without a single sin or fault. Christ came with this new agreement so that all who are invited may come and have forever all the wonders God promised for them. For Christ died to rescue them from the penalty of their sins that they had committed while still under the old system. And so Jesus came, friends, to do away with an old system so that there would be a new system in place, a new and better system, a more permanent system, not an imperfect system, but a perfect system. And so the first point today of my sermon that I'd like for us to take a hold of today is that Jesus's blood has the final power. The final power, not just any power, it's the final power, it's the authority, the sacrifice that he made on that day, this scripture says, is once and for all. We don't have to go into temples and spread blood everywhere because Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, so that we would never have to do that. It's a new and better system. A new and better system. When Christ hung on the cross, his last words were, "Tetelestai." It is finished. What he was saying is, this old system is finished. This old way of being, it's finished. There's a new system. And it came through me, and it came through the cross, is what he was saying. It, by me hanging here today, is what he was saying to us. This is finished. The work is complete. And so what does that mean for you and I, friends? That is the best news ever, because it means that you and I need to take a hold of the finished work of Christ, which means that there's no more trying. There's no more striving to be good enough. There's no more climbing the ladders of Christianity. I don't have to try to be better. Because when God sees me, he sees it is finished, paid in full, complete. The work that Christ did is a complete work. And as a Christ follower, I have access to that complete work. And that means I can enter into the Holy of Holies boldly. I can stand in this auditorium with each one of you, and you can stand in this auditorium in a posture of worship, because we can enter in. The curtain was torn into, which means all of us, because of the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood, can enter into his Holy of Holies. And so there's no more earning, no more trying, no more striving, which is a little disconcerting for us, because in our culture, all our world is about, let's be honest, is climbing the ladders, doing better, working harder, hustling more. And so it's so disconcerting as a Christ follower to know that if I can just come in, I don't have to do anything to earn the love and forgiveness of my Savior. And so for us, our responsibility is to accept the work of Christ. The second thing we learn from this text today is that the blood of Jesus has forgiving power. It has forgiving power. Verse 14 tells us this: for by the help of the eternal Holy Spirit, Christ willingly gave himself to die for our sins. He being perfect, without a single sin or fault. The amazing thing about the power of Jesus' blood is that it pays the penalty for our sins. And I know that you and I don't like to think that we are sinners, but we are sinners. We have missed the mark. I know I do every single day. Romans 3 actually tells me this. Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has, I'm not more holy than you. Every single one of us have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. so, whether we want to admit it or not, we've messed up, friends. We've sinned. There's been those lies we've told, the hateful thoughts we've had. There's been the lust that we've experienced, the pride of our self-sufficiency. You know, I can do this without you, God. I don't need God. The pride of our self-sufficiency, our gluttonous moments, the words we never should have said, the things we never should have done. Not one of us is perfect, but Christ's blood paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for those lies, for that hate, for that lust, for that pride, for the gluttony, for those painful words, for the destructive actions, for all of our sin. He paid the price. Romans 3 goes on and it says this: we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet God in his, I didn't hear the word, yet God in his undeserved favor. Friends, I do not deserve the favor of God. I do not deserve the grace of God. Yet he gives us the gift of his grace. How beautiful. In his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Honestly, friends, our only response to the fact that Jesus' blood has forgiving power is worship. And so when we stand in this auditorium in our lives, with our lives, in our daily lives, all we should be doing is worshiping. God, I cannot even begin to comprehend what you have done for me, a sinner like me. Cannot even begin to comprehend. Why would you sacrifice your one and only son on a cross for me? For this imperfect human being. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what worship is. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. You know, we sang that beautiful old hymn this morning, which many of us didn't even know. Let's be honest. That beautiful old hymn, if you hear it, you can sense the worship coming out of the author. This is what they said. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, for those of us who don't know what that means, no other fountain, I don't know any other fountain of forgiveness but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is verse 3. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on. Friends, Jesus' blood, it has power. It has forgiving power for us. And that forgiveness should elicit, should get a response from me of worship. The third thing I see from this text today is that Jesus' blood has forever power. Has final power, it has forgiving power, and it has forever power. Hebrews 9:12, it says this, we read it a little earlier, that he, Jesus, took his blood, and with it, he by himself made sure of our eternal salvation. Jesus' blood, friends, allows us to enter into eternity. And I am so thrilled that this life right now is not all there is. that we have an eternity waiting. Because I know that this life can be complicated, it can be messy, it can be filled with pain and death and sorrow. This isn't all there is. And sometimes, friends, we live as if this is all there is, instead of having our eyes on eternity. Eternity is a difficult concept for us to comprehend. Let's be honest. Like, we cannot get our minds around it. And then, to be honest, sometimes when I hear eternity, I just feel tired. I'm like, wow, do I have to be awake the whole time? You know, like, it just feels like a concept. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the infiniteness of eternity. So I'm going to try and give you a little bit of a concept of it. It's a mind-boggling concept. Imagine every grain of sand on all the seashores in our entire world. Every grain of sand. Imagine it. Now imagine that each grain of sand represented a billion years. Just one grain of sand. A billion years. Can you see the grain? This is a great screen. I can see the grain. All those grains of sand on all the seashores, if you add them all together, it still wouldn't even begin to describe how long eternity is. Getting a picture? That's what we have to look forward to. But when I read about heaven, this is what Scripture tells me, so that we should be more looking forward to heaven. It's firstly the dwelling place of God. So Jesus' blood secures my eternity, and in eternity is the dwelling place of God. It's the literal place. It is not a figurative place. People are like, maybe it's figurative. It is a literal place where angels dwell. It's our ultimate destination. So the point is, here on earth, we like literally going, hey, I'm passing through, because that's where I'm headed. Eternity is where we're headed. It's a place of eternal joy, is what Scripture says. It's a place of friendship with God. It's a place with the absence of suffering and pain and tears. It's a place where there's no more death, only life. It's a place where we get new bodies. Now, I am looking forward to that. A place of new bodies. It's a place where the streets are made of gold. That's how worthless gold is. It'll be trampled under our feet. It's a place where there will be a restored new heaven and a new earth, all because of Christ's blood, our eternities are sure. How incredible, friends. This morning, I have a beautiful story of a lady by the name of Betsy Ten Boom. She's going to come up on the screen. Now, many of us have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Am I right? But Betsy is Corrie's older sister. And together, she was born in 1885 in the Netherlands. And together, these two courageous women would hide Jews during the Holocaust. But their efforts of hiding Jews eventually landed them in prison in a concentration camp. From birth, Betsy had actually suffered from anemia, and this contributed to her frailty throughout her life. She was a very frail lady when you read the biographies. And in her final days, in the concentration camp for hiding Jews, Betsy was seriously ill. Because of malnutrition and the harsh conditions of the camp. And she died on December the 16th in the concentration camp at the age of 59. And her sister Corrie Ten Boom later described that when she saw Betsy's body, her face appeared, and I quote, restored to its previous youth and health. This is after being in a concentration camp. What she said is her spiritual closeness with God had brought this healing to her, because she understood that being absent from her body meant that she was present with the Lord. And so as she died, joy filled her and healing filled her. The question I have for us today, friends, is do we believe? Do we believe that the blood of Jesus secures our eternities? Do we believe it? Because if we do, we too, like Betsy, will not be afraid of death. Actually, we'll be looking forward to the day when we meet our Lord and Savior. And so as I recap today, friends, Jesus' blood, it has power. It has significant power. It has final power once and for all. He went in and he was the sacrifice once and for all. He has forgiving power in that it doesn't matter what we've done, it's forgiven. The note across my face, my body is forgiven. Every time God sees me, he sees the blood of Jesus applied to my life and he sees a forgiven Christ follower. And his blood has forever power. It secures our eternities. Friends, can I ask for every head to be bowed, eye closed, as I take a moment, as we take a moment to respond to what we've heard here today. Today, friends, we've heard so much about the power of Jesus' blood. Leviticus actually tells us that the life of the body is in the blood. And this is true physically, and it is true spiritually. And today, friends, we get the opportunity to experience the blood of Jesus giving us a new life in the spirit. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask if there's anyone here who would like to respond, would like to say yes to Jesus, yes to his blood being applied to our lives, yes for his blood to cover and remove our sins so that we could have a friendship with him as did Adam and Eve. Friends, this is the best decision, the most life-changing decision you could ever make. And in a moment, if you would like to respond, I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand. I won't do anything weird. You won't come to the front. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray a prayer with you, for you, over you today and include you in this prayer. But I would love to see who it is that I am praying for. So if this is you, friends, if you want to say yes to Jesus, yes to his work on the cross, yes, I am a sinner. I need a savior. I need the blood of Jesus over me because I need that final power of Jesus' blood. I need the forgiving power of Jesus' blood. I need the forever power of Jesus' blood. I want to be sure that I will spend eternity with him. If that is you today, on the count of three, would you pop up your hand? 1, 2, 3. Hands up all across the auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand over here. If you want to respond to Jesus today, on this Good Friday, God bless you in the balcony. God bless you. I see you. If you want to respond to Jesus today, just pop up your hand. I'd love to include you in this prayer. Good Friday is the best day to do this. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. You might be feeling butterflies in your stomach, thinking, should I, shouldn't I respond? It's the best decision you could make. One more look across the auditorium. I'm going to have one last look. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to pray for all of those who raised their hands today. And if you would repeat this prayer after me in your hearts to God. Dear Father God, I come before you today and I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ, he was born sin-free. He died on a cross as a payment for my own sin. And he rose 3 days later. Please, would you forgive my sins? Make me new. Thank you for your gift of grace and mercy. And from today, on this Good Friday in 2025, I choose to live for you. And together, everybody said, amen and amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.